adversary. Our text verse for that entire series was 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We looked at the existence of Satan, the fact that there is a real, literal devil alive in this world. We looked at the origin of Satan. He's a created being. He's not equal to God. He's not God's brother or anything like that. He's a created being, a fallen angel. We looked at the personality of Satan and who he is. We looked at the proper names of Satan. You can learn a lot about somebody by their names. We looked at the work of Satan and how he works in people's lives. And we looked at the power of Satan and the words of Satan and the attacks of Satan. And praise God, we looked at the defeat of Satan. Amen? This enemy of ours, he's a master fisherman. He's a master hunter, if we could say. He always baits the trap with some real good-looking bait. And Brother Deer, he always conceals the trap. But it's always razor sharp. And it always does damage. He's tripped up everyone that's ever been born of man and woman. And he's got him in so many ways. He got Noah, that man who walked with God and found grace in his sight, with drunkenness. Remember that? Amazing. God had just cleansed the earth, and there they go, and he plants a vineyard. He got Abraham the faithful, Abraham who left all. You know what he got Abraham with? Fear. Say, what do you mean? How do you get him with fear? Tell him you're my sister. Remember that? Abraham. He got Lot by compromise and living by sight. He got Moses, the meekest man that ever lived, with temper. How about that? My heavens. He got Aaron with jealousy. Hath God only spoken by Moses? He got Samson with those who live loosely. He got Eli with neglect. He got Saul with partial obedience. He got David with a lustful look. He got Solomon with ungodly women. He got Absalom with bitterness. He got Elijah with weariness. He got Jonah with self-will. He got John the Baptist with discouragement. He got Judas with greed and Peter with self-confidence and the prodigal with riotous living and the prodigal's elder brother with pride. He got Mark with homesickness. He got Demas with worldliness. Listen, you better know it tonight that Satan is your adversary and he's after you. And he's out to damage, to destroy, and if he can, to damn you. The context that we're looking at in Genesis is the creation of all that is. Hebrews 11:3 talks about, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Of things not made. God literally, the theological term is God ex nihilo, out of nothing, created all that is. Did you ever think about that? I mean, did you ever just walk around? I tell you, we need to walk more. And I don't mean because of this, amen. But we certainly do need to walk more for that. My wife made chicken and dumplings today, Brother Horsch. I had too many dumplings. Just that simple, amen. And then you know what I did to take care of those dumplings, Mr. Perry? I went up and took a nap. So now the dumplings are over here, amen. Hallelujah. No, we need to walk more. You say, what do you mean by that? Just walk. Get out in the woods and get out in the green grass and think about God. I love sunsets. Why? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His hand. To think that I am made in God's image, I'm created in God's image, we'll talk about that, but that someone basically my size and I don't know how big God is. I know how big He is and what He can do. But somebody that I made in His image created everything that is. Well, you do that. It's hard to get proud when you think like that.
Amen.
When you see your place in the universe. And what happened on day one? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
Amen.
Day two, He created the firmaments and divided the waters. Day three, He created the land and the sea and the plants. And day four, He created the sun, moon. And I love the phrase there. It's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "And He made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also." Brother Brown, it's almost like a little afterthought. Oh yeah, I did that too. People have been studying the stars for thousands of years. The mariners that sail by the stars and get to their destinations, amen. But long before GPS, God had GPS in the sky, amen. Amazing. Day number five, He created marine life and birds. And day six, animal life from the earth and man. And it says there in chapter 2, verse 7, it says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man was created with divine hands, took the dust of the earth and formed it. And isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen, that the more doctors study the human body, the more amazed they are by its complexity. I'm sorry, but if you believe that happened over billions and billions and billions of years, I've got a bridge in Brooklyn that I'd love to sell you. I've got some Colorado oceanfront property with your name on it. No, God did that. God did that. Amen. God formed us out of the dust of the ground. And then if we read down a little further in verses 21 and 22, you remember what happened, verse 18, God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make an help meet for him." Sometimes we put that word together, a help meet, but think about it. It's a help that's meet or proper for him. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man." Woman was created out of man's side. Can I say, sir, it was not created out of man's foot? Not created, ma'am, out of his head to rule over him. It was created right out of the side. And can I say this also? In this postmodernistic feminist culture, the woman was created for the man. That doesn't mean the man is better than the woman. It means he was incomplete without her. This whole business that we talked about this morning, it's solved in these verses. By the way, that's why Satan's been attacking the Bible so hard for the last 150 years. In this verses, we learn that man shall leave father and mother, male and female, and shall cleave unto his wife, male and female, and they twain shall be one flesh, male and female, coming together in the creative order as God ordained. Amen. And woman is created here out of man's side. And God presides over the first marriage ceremony. Verse 22 says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" Many a preacher has talked about this verse and said when Adam saw Eve, he said, "Whoa, man!" And they called her woman ever since. Amen. I don't know if that's true or not. Amen. I know something I told my wife yesterday. I shared it with Miss Perry. There was a ladies' meeting yesterday. Miss Jordan, it was about 1 o'clock at Bed Bath & Beyond. There was a ladies' meeting there from our church. Amen. I went in there, and Mama Holy was there, and I pulled out of the parking lot, and Marissa and Jen were coming in, and my wife was in there, and I knew she was there. I knew she'd be there. I saw the vehicle, and I walked into the aisle, and I saw her, and forgive me, let me get a little personal here. I saw her from a distance, and I knew it was her, and I was struck. I was smitten by the beauty of my wife, inside and out. That's okay, fellas. Good spot to say amen. You ought to still, you say, well, they don't look the way they used to be. Have you seen a mirror, sir? Have you checked a mirror? We've been married 19 years, and boy, maybe she doesn't look exactly the way that she used to, but I look a whole lot worse, and she's still with me. Hallelujah. Amen. I was smitten by, you know, Adam was smitten by Eve. Sir, it's okay for you to still pursue your wife after 5, 10, 15, 50 years. It's okay for you to still tell her you love her. Still tell her that she makes you jump on the inside, even though you can't do it on the outside. Amen. It's all right. Amen. And here's Adam and Eve, and they're created, and they're in that environment of the garden, and everything is fine. And then as Luke chapter 8, verse 12 says about the seed that was sown, then cometh the devil. Then cometh the devil. And you know what happens. I know you're so familiar with Genesis chapter 3. Here's Adam and Eve in this perfect environment, and the devil comes and says, did God say you couldn't eat of all these trees? And God, Eve says to the devil, says, no, he said we could eat of all the trees except one. And he said, we can't eat of that one. He said, don't eat it, don't touch it, lest you die. And the devil said, you shall not surely die. That's just a rumor. That's just a myth. Not going to happen. God just doesn't want you to be like Him, and He doesn't want you to have His power of knowing good and evil, and that's why He's not good. He's not keeping it from you. And what happened? Eve looked at it, longed for it, lusted after it, and took it. Gave to her husband, and he did eat. And the fall of man is there. There's a principle of Bible interpretation. If you take a class in Bible college, and I highly recommend, if not a class, at least a book I could recommend to you, is Principles of Biblical Hermeneutics by a fellow named Hartill. It was written in the 1940s. A great book on proper interpretation of the Word of God. We're to rightly divide the Word of God. One of the great principles in the Bible is called the principle of first mention. And that is this, that principle by which God indicates in the first mention of a subject the truth with which that subject stands connected in the mind of God. Meaning, this is why the book of Genesis is so important, ladies and gentlemen. Because God tells us a lot about a subject the first time He mentions it. Our thought tonight is, what is Satan's number one target? What is Satan's number one target? Well, back in 1964, Paul Harvey said it was America. This is what he said. And this became famous. It actually has been twisted several times, but this is the original version. 1964, the Gadsden Times. You know Paul Harvey. Good day. Amen. He said, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good and what is good is square. In the ears of the young married, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct. And the old, I would teach to pray and to say after me, our Father, which art in Washington. Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors about how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing, less work. Idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could sell. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts, and I get preachers to say she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I would get the courts to vote against God and in favor of pornography. Thus, I'd evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, then from the houses of Congress. Then in his own churches, I'd substitute psychology for religion and deify science. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I killed the incentive of the ambitious. Then my police state would force everybody back to work. And I would separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave labor camps. If I were Satan, I'd just keep doing what I'm doing, and the whole world would go to hell as sure as the devil. You say, is Satan's number one target America? I don't believe so scripturally, but he sure is doing a job on her, isn't he? Amen. Well, is Satan's number one target Israel? Well, throughout the scriptures you can see that he certainly has had his eye on that esteemed people of God. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, you remember he said all the male Hebrew babies were to be thrown into the Nile. Later on in the book of Esther, he used wicked Haman to have King Ahasuerus sign a plot to kill all the Jews. Later, you remember in Judges chapter 9, verse 5, when Abimelech slew the seed royal, the 70 sons, and just Jehoram got away. We remember in Matthew chapter 2 when Herod slaughtered the innocents in Ramah trying to destroy Jesus, the King of Kings. Could we forget 1939 through 1945 in Europe when 6 million Jews were murdered? Could we forget Revelation chapter 12, verse 2 through 6, which talks about the great dragon is going to persecute the Jews during the tribulation period as they've never been persecuted before? Is it Israel? Is Israel Satan's number one target? No. How about the church? After all, the Bible talks about in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, about the persecution that arose and how Saul was hailing men and women and having women killed, men and women killed. In Revelation chapter 2, we learn about that faithful martyr Antipas. In Acts chapter 7, we learn about that faithful martyr Stephen. Is the church Satan's number one target again? I would say not. It's not that he's not working on the church. He certainly is. But most churches, ladies and gentlemen, again, be careful. There are many that are just like us, or not just like us, but still believe this book. But there's a whole bunch of churches that don't believe a word of that book. And you know what? They're not churches. They're just gatherings. Just gatherings. Is the church Satan's number one target? No. What's Satan's number one target? Well, according to the principle of first mention, Satan's number one target is the home or the family. What do you mean, Pastor? The first thing, Brother Kelly, that he attacked was the home. The first thing he did, the first people that he attacked, number one, was the family. And he's still doing it today, folks. If you're here today and your children are grown, you've got grandchildren, I promise you, you can still be helped by this message. If you're here today and you have children that are still in your home, I want to just ask you to just give me about the next 15 minutes. Because I've got some arrows that the devil is shooting at us as a target. And I have to say this, he's hitting the target. He's hitting the target. I've got 7 points tonight, and then I want to give you some applications. Number one, what is an arrow that Satan shoots at this number one target? I believe the first arrow is the arrow of indoctrination of the world. Indoctrination of the world. And that is the philosophy of the world that invades the Christian home. Would you go with me to Philippians chapter 4, please? Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament. This philosophy of worldliness, it moves into the home. And by the way, if it is allowed to fester in the home, eventually it'll rear itself in the church. The reason why many churches compromise with worldliness is because so many of the homes that make up the church are compromising with worldliness. And therefore, it becomes a natural progression. Well, why can't we have a rock band on the platform, Pastor? Why can't we loosen up the dress standards a little bit? I mean, after all, what's wrong with tight jeans on girls? I mean, they can still serve God, can't they? And they come at it with this attitude. Why do they do that? I'll tell you, Brother Brown, it's indoctrination. Amen. It's indoctrination. We just are so bombarded by the world and the world's philosophy and the world's advertising that we almost don't realize it at times. I have a dear friend of mine, Brother R.B. Ouellette, gave me one of the best pieces of advice concerning the television, and I've tried to live by it. He says, you know what I do if I'm watching a ball game? And some of you probably watched the ball game today, all you poor Lions fans, God bless you, amen. I couldn't get the Patriots game, amen. But you know, he said, you know what I do, Brother Horse? He said, I mute the commercials. He said, I mute them. He said, sometimes there's not a thing wrong with them, but a lot of times the music's ungodly, the message is wrong, and I don't want to see it. I don't want to be part of it. Look at Philippians 4, please. In verse number 8, indoctrination. Here's the antidote to indoctrination. Finally, brethren. The finality there. Brethren, the people of God, the church at Philippi. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, in Romans chapter 12, God tells us, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen? Amen. And be not conformed unto this world, Amen. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 23, tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Why would God tell us that? I'll tell you why. Because we get indoctrinated every day of Amen. Our life Amen. By a system that is anti-God. God, listen, God bless you parents with kids in the public schools. Listen, I mean that with all my heart. I appreciate what some... I think it was Mrs. Lawley used the term detoxing. Yeah. She'd come home, I want to know what you learned. Amen. I want to know what they taught. Amen. I want... Thank God for that kind of parenting. Amen. Amen. Well, it's the kind we need. You know what she's trying to do? She's trying to deal with indoctrination. Yes. Yes. And it's not just partial to young people, folks. Right. It creeps into the church. And Satan's number one target is to indoctrinate your family with godless philosophy. Amen. By the way, that doesn't mean you'll be reading books on atheism. It might just mean you'll have roast preacher on Sunday afternoon. Come on. Come on. Amen. You say, is that godless? You bet your bottom dollar it is. Not just because I'm the preacher. I mean that with all my heart. It's the idea of I'm not going to submit to godly authority. You know, he preached on my sin today. Who does he think he is? Oh, it's godless. And it's indoctrination. And Satan is taking that, he's pulling that arrow back and he's aiming at your family and indoctrinating godless philosophy. Let me give you another one. Not only indoctrination, but go back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, a familiar portion of Scripture to many of us that have been in church for a long time, but maybe you're new to church, amen, and it's not a familiar portion to you. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I want us to look, if we could, look first of all at verse number 3. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, it says, thus, verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did unto Israel, how he laid him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And you remember what Amalek did. God just kind of hits it here. But they waited, and they let the warriors pass, they let all the men pass, and they waited till the feeble and the halt and the maimed, and they slaughtered them. And God said, you know what, I haven't forgotten that. I haven't forgot about that. He says in verse 3, now go and smite Amalek utterly and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. He said, I want you to... Amalek is done. Now look down, if you would, at verse number 7. It says, in amen. And Saul smote... And it got me there, though. Back-to-back words there. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and of all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Not only is indoctrination an arrow that Satan shoots at our families, but you know what else is? Rationalization. Rationalization. You say, what was the rationalization here? Well, if you know the rest of the chapter, you know that Samuel comes and says, hey, have you done the commandment of the Lord? And Saul says, oh yes, polishing his halo. And Samuel says, how come I hear sheep? How come I hear sheep? And gives that silence waiting for an answer. You parents know about that. Just amazing how loud silence can be. Amen. Oh, how come I hear sheep? Oh, well, I decided I would save the best to sacrifice unto the Lord. You know what Samuel said? That's not what the Lord said. That's not what God said. As a pastor, I cannot tell you, and listen, I'm not mad at you, not even one bit. If you fall into this category, I cannot tell you the rationalizations that I have gotten through the years of people excusing themselves from God's commands. Now please forgive me, we ought to think. We ought to muse, amen. But when God has said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, that doesn't require thinking. It requires assembling. But you know what? Susie has a soccer game on Sunday morning. Then Susie needs parents. Amen, Pastor. Good stuff, amen. Susie needs parents to say, Sunday is God's day. But you know what? Satan, man, he's hitting the target with rationalization. What we'll say is, well, you know what? I go to church. I'll be there on Sunday night, and I'll probably be there on Wednesday, and I might even be there for another thing. I mean, I can take Sunday morning off. It's rationalization, folks. Well, I... Stop. Stop. Don't do it. That is not God talk. When you talk about missing church, when you talk about not giving, when you talk about not having a ministry, not participating in the local church, I'm telling you, that is not God. It's rationalization. Rationalize. Don't do that. Don't rationalize away. That's what Saul did. He rationalized away that God had said, I want you to do this. And he said, well, I just, like Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. My way and God's way don't always agree. And it's not God's way that's wrong. Amen. Rationalization, indoctrination. Can I give you another one here? Romans chapter 12. This is a... I was telling brother the men about this before in prayer time. It's a great, great word. Bible word. One of those old King James words. Romans chapter 12. And look, if you would, at verse 9. After God gives the service gifts in Romans 12, verses really 5 through 8, talks about the exhorters and ministry and prophecy and faith. And then he says, let love be without dissimulation. Great word. Abhor that which is evil, cleave unto that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. What's the third way? The third arrow that Satan shoots at the target? It's through what we call dissimulation. It's a great word. It's a giant Greek word, anupakritos. Anupakritos. It means without hypocrisy. You know, children, they're sponges. They remember when you talk about somebody in the church in an unkind way. And you know what they view it as, Brother Lowell? Hypocrisy. They remember how dear brother and dear sister, were almost cussing at each other on the way into church. And then when you saw Brother Horsch, you said, oh, Brother Horsch, it's so good to see you. That's dissimulation. It's hypocrisy. And you know what? Satan wants hypocrisy in our home. He wants us to tell our kids not to watch certain programs. But when they go to bed, we watch the programs. Come on, church. Hey, listen, you remember, it was that old guy cupping a cigarette in his hand. And you maybe tried one for the first time. And I'll never forget when a lady, she tried to tell me years ago, she said, we just didn't know those were bad for us. I said, stop. The first drag you ever took, and you went, God told you it was bad. God said that's not something ought to be in your system. So we just never knew they were bad. It's that old guy. Here you are, a young guy, and maybe you trying cigarettes, and that old guy in his hand, he's got one cup, and he says, you shouldn't smoke. Now, he's right. But he's a hypocrite. You know what? Let's tell dissimulation it's not welcome in our home.
Amen.
Let's be who we are at church in our home. The home's the proving ground, by the way. Who you are at home is who you really are, all by yourself. Dissimulation. Indoctrination. Rationalization. Let me give you another one. Boy, this is an interesting verse. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. I think it's the last verse of the Old Testament. Last verse for 400 years. Malachi chapter 4, right before Matthew, the New Testament. Yes, it is. Satan's number one target is the family or the home, and he shoots indoctrination at us. He shoots rationalization at us. He shoots dissimulation at us. You know what else he shoots here? Look at this. It says, talking about when Elijah the prophet would come before the the great and dreadful day of the Lord. God tells us later, Jesus tells us, that's John the Baptist announcing that Jesus would come and ushering in the last days. But there's a great phrase in here. It says, "And He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." There's an inference here in this verse that fathers' hearts and children's hearts could be separated. The fourth point tonight is, what is an arrow that Satan uses? Satan uses fragmentation in our lives. We had such a great fellows' fellowship the other night. I want to encourage you, men, if you can, try to make time for that. I know you can't make everything, and boy, I know it with all my heart. That's an extra thing. And listen, if we have 10, I'm glad. If we have 30, I'm glad. I'm glad for whoever comes. But we're talking about that. And one of the easiest ways, you say, what's fragmentation? It's the devil using good things to keep us from the best things. And I said to the guys, I said, we were just talking about, listen, kids are so great. When they're 4 years old and they say, "Look at me, Daddy," or "Look at me, Papa," amen, "Look at me." You know what they want you to do? Look at them. They want to show you. Maybe they're going to jump and roll and you'll have to take them to the hospital. Be good if you're looking, amen. You know what most folks are looking at now?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Hi, buddy. Listen, I've been guilty of it. I'd take this thing and shut it off and put it away. And you know what? It's fragmentation. Listen, the devil doesn't care if you miss church for soccer practice or if you miss church for Aunt B coming over. He just cares that you miss church. You say, but listen, isn't it important that my kids play sports? Sure it is. I think it's great. Listen, my little boy's got soccer practice on Monday night, and Eric had practices on Wednesday night last year, and at 6:25, we said, "We're all done. Time to go to church."
Amen.
Amen. You say, are you patting yourself on the back? No, I'm saying there's guiding principle there that says, you know what, we're not going to allow our family to be fragmented. I encourage you, families, you got to have a family game night. You say, is that Bible? Well, it's time together that's not fragmented. Have dinner together at the table. My heavens. And say, no TV and no technology, amen? Just at the table, talking, speaking one to another. Do they still do that? Hallelujah, we still do that. You still do that, amen? Fragmentation. Boy, the devil loved to just get us off on some rabbit trail. Get us away from the best things. It's not, is it good or bad? Is it better or best? Let's choose the best. Let's not allow fragmentation in our home. How about something else here? Back in 1 Samuel 15, we'll not go there, but another arrow that he gives is rebellion. What did God say to Saul? He said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I heard a sermon years ago called Baptist Witchcraft. A lot of rebellion in independent Baptist churches, and God says it's just as bad as witchcraft. And fighting against God-given authority. And so many times as parents, we have young people that are raised up and they rebel. And it's Satan targets our home with rebellion. And then after rebellion, you know what follows? Corruption. Indoctrination, rationalization, dissimulation, fragmentation, rebellion, corruption. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? They were afraid. Had they ever been afraid before? No. They sinned and corruption came along. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If ye sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption. Infidelity, perversion, defilement brings corruption, and Satan loves it. He loves it when that comes into a home. Then you know what happens many times? Indoctrination, rationalization, dissimulation, fragmentation, rebellion, corruption. Our home gets targeted with ungodly associations.
Amen.
The Bible talks about Amnon and how he fell in love with his stepsister Tamar. He just wanted her, and it wasn't the love that you and I know as love, it was lust. And it says, and he found it hard to do anything to her. Verse 3 of 2 Samuel 13 says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. You remember reading the story, what happened to Tamar and Amnon. Terrible, terrible. All because of an ungodly association. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Satan is shooting these arrows at our home. What can we do? Four things, and I'll be done. The first thing, prayer. Prayer. Ask God to hedge up your home and family. Hey, grandparents, that's for you too. Ask God to hedge up those babies. Ask God to hedge up those great grandbabies. You know how many people are in the ministry because of grandma's prayers? You know how many people have been kept from evil because of grandpa's prayers? We believe in prayer. We say we do, do we? Amen. Prayer. Secondly, parents. Parents, listen to me. We got some wonderful things going on in our young people's lives. I see what's happening even in my own children's lives, and I thank God for precious Sunday school teachers and Truth Trackers workers. The Easterlings are my boys' Truth Trackers workers, and Miss Marjorie and all everybody that helps in all of our children's ministries. But can I say this? Parents, we ought to be the most spiritual ones in our homes. Not our children, us. We're the adults. Come on. We're the adults. You know what Job did for his children? He sacrificed unto the Lord, lest in some way that they had cursed God in their hearts. You know what? Our kids need parents. If we're going to fight against the devil's number one target, we need parents. We need parents. Thirdly, we need principles. We need principles to live by the principles of the Word of God. Principles, listen, they don't change. They don't vary. Principles, saying, you know what? In our home, we live by this book. We live by this book right here. We live by the principles of this book. Not only do we need principles and parents in prayer, but something else so important. I've learned this from parents along the way. We need pathos. They say, what's pathos? It's a great Greek word for love. It's a great Greek word for love. Pathos. Why? Listen to this statement. It's a tremendous statement. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. My kids are going to grow up with a lot of rules. I'm the pastor. We don't go to the movies. I don't care what anybody thinks about it. We don't go to the movies. We don't listen to rock music in our home. We don't have alcohol in our home. We don't fill in the blank. We don't ride alone in a car with somebody who's a member of the opposite sex. We don't do. There's tons of rules in our house. But the three most oft used in our house are the words, I love you. I hug my boys and kiss on them all the time. One of my boys said to me this week, they said, "Daddy, can we snuggle with you?" And I said, "On one condition." And they said, "What's that?" They said, "That you still do it when you're 21 years old." And you know what they said, Brother Kelly? "Okay, and I'm going to remind them of that when they're 16 and want to be a prodigal." And you know what? The key is love. Listen, I have rules. I have rules. Lots of rules. Those of you that have raised your kids right, you have lots of rules. But you also have love. You have love. Your kids need to know that they are loved. They need to hear it. They need to feel it. Amen. They need to be able to hug you and have you hug on them. The relationship is what matters. It makes the rules make sense spiritually. Well, Dad wouldn't just have this rule to have a rule. He has a rule because he loves me. Hey, folks. Guarantee it. Satan's number one target's your family. You know what we need? We need prayer. We need parents. We need principles. And we need pathos. We need love. Be sober. Be vigilant. Put on the whole armor of God. Amen. And greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Father, we